All right, good morning, everyone. It's always great to have Father's Day and your kids get to read a poem. Daughter says your hands are real big and strong. I don't know how big and strong my hands are, but I certainly raised my hand up there in the back like, yes, I'm the daddy. I'm the daddy with the big, strong hands, as my daughter was talking about. It's great to be able to come here and honor our Father in Heaven on Father's Day, and I want to talk a little bit about that, even as it relates to how it is that we go about the process of overcoming sin in our lives. You know, I'll start with a question here, and it's kind of fun, a little simple question, but what's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear somebody mention the word goat? Yeah, like goat, like G-O-A-T, goat. Yeah, you heard it right. See, yeah, greatest of all time. Food, somebody's hungry, okay. You know, you think of the word goat, right? And it has, you know, depending on, you know, what you're doing and maybe where your head's at, it has some different meanings. I've had some goat before. It was tasty. It isn't the first thing that came to mind, but I guess it applies. You know, sometimes there are words like that, that it means different things to different people. And I kind of want to look at that today, because when we think about the word goat, it has some different connotations. So I'm going to dive right in. The title of the sermon today is The Goat. The Goat. And we're going to see how this applies to sin and our responsibility when it comes to dealing with sin, when it comes to repenting of sin. Interesting. Now, you know, I asked a question about goat. This is the first thing that comes to mind for me, right? I think of a, you know, random run-of-the-mill mountain goat, you know, he's just kind of hanging out. Now, interestingly enough, whenever we drive down, like, going towards Hartley, if we go to Backway, you find these little farms and these people, they have their little goats. This is the first thing that comes to mind when my wife thinks of a goat. My wife, she's a country girl. She's raised on, you know, around a farm and people, you know, her grandfather owned a big farm out in Kentucky, and so family would go out, they had these little goats. They had goats in the house. Goats just walk. I'm like, no, I'm not that cool with a real goat. But my daughter, whenever she thinks of goats, you know, same thing. This guy right here, you ready for this? He has a Twitter following. On social media, he's known. His name, you ready, is Juicy. Juicy the Goat. He's this cute goat. They have little viral videos of Juicy, and Juicy's, you know, making little funny noises. And you wonder, did Juicy ever grow up? Maybe he went to Megan's house. He didn't last that long. Once he got a little meat on him, he became a sacrifice, right? But see, so, like my family, when they think of goat, this is what they think of, right? I'm not so sure I think of him as being as cute and cuddly and friendly. I've had some experiences with goats. I'll tell you about it some other time. But when I think of goat, see, for some of us who grew up, and we grew up in that generation where hip-hop, rap music mattered, I remember the debate used to come up about who was the greatest rapper of all time, because GOAT was that acronym, greatest of all time. And, you know, LL Cool J kind of took that mantle. And then there were others who thought, no, it's not him. You know, maybe it's Jay-Z, maybe it's not. You know, you get into these greatest of all time arguments. So they're not even thinking about the animal. They're thinking about something else. You know, this is a popular sports one. The younger generation who doesn't remember Michael Jordan, they're like, no, it's LeBron James. And I remember my dad, we used to go back and forth on this stuff about guys like Willie Mays and Hank Aaron, because I'm thinking, no, you know, surely, you know, my contemporaries, Ken Griffey Jr. and Barry Bonds, he's like, oh, son, you've never seen anything. You know, Tony, look at him. Tony right now, he's not there like, nope. Mm-mm. We all have that greatest of all time, but it's very subjective, right? Very opinionated. This is, you know, one of mine. Like anybody who knows me, you've ever been in my house for 5 minutes, you know that I'm a big Ali fan. He was the self-proclaimed greatest of all time. And interestingly enough, I had this conversation with the kids on Friday. They were talking about the greatest, and it reminded me of a conversation that I read in the Bible that the disciples were having amongst themselves. Like, they had a nice little friendly argument going on about who is the greatest? And this ties into what we're looking at as it relates to how it is that we overcome sin. But it ties in a way that sometimes we often don't think about it. But it actually prevents us from being able to really adjust and see how sin affects our lives and how urgent we need to be about getting rid of it. I want to look at this particular passage. It's in several different places. It's also in the other three Gospels. But in Matthew chapter 18, says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." So we see here that Jesus is kind of refereeing this argument that they're having about who should be the greatest. And let's face it, you know, it wouldn't be Father's Day if we didn't bring up how children act. My kids do this. I think I told you this a couple weeks ago how my, you know, children asked the question like, "Well, who do you love more?" That was one of William's questions. Or is it that, you know, how can you love one or the other more? He was talking about him and his sister. And Kendall even asked me one time, she says something to the effect of, "So what would you do without me?" Right? Like, and that sounds like her. Anybody knows her? No, she would say something like that. What would you do without me? I'm like, well, apparently nothing. But the thing about it is we all want to know our place. Right? As children, we want to know. It's not necessarily that we're competing all the time as much as we just want to know that we matter. We want to know that we're special to our dad, to our mom. And we see this here where they're kind of like jockeying for position and they're asking, "Well, who's the greatest?" And he points out to them something that oftentimes gets overlooked. It says, "The greatest is the person who's like this child." Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean immature and young? Well, what is he talking about? No, what he's saying, and in context, children back at this time didn't have much status and much value in society. Until you were an adult and you were able to either work or you could go off and as a woman, they weren't expected to go out and work in necessarily the field or a trade. But they thought, well, then you at least have to go out, get me a dowry, I got to get some money back for you, and then you have to bear some children. That's when you had value. Up until that point, children were kind of just a liability. And so they didn't have much value. So when you see Jesus make references to the importance of children and how they need to be treated and how they need to be welcomed, what he's saying is these children, they're not presumptuous. They don't see themselves as being that important. They don't consider their value to be anything. And what he's saying is, unless you have that attitude, unless you have a very humble attitude that says, you know what, I don't consider myself to be anything more, then he says, you can't enter the kingdom. Another way of looking at it is also that you find that children, just like my children and your children, until they become adults, children are dependent on their father. They're dependent on their parents to be able to sustain them. And so what he's saying here is until you get to a place where you are dependent on God, when you understand your relative weakness as it relates to God, then you can't be the greatest. What he's saying is that your humility, that sober judgment that you take of yourself, realizing that you don't have control over anything and that I am humble enough to accept that I'm nothing without God, that's what he's talking about when he says being like a child. Because, see, the thing about my children is, you know, things matter to them, but they only matter as much as their parents say. You know, they understand that their world is very much dependent on what me and my wife do. The same thing applies to us, that what he's saying is greatness is not defined by accomplishments and achievements and status and what society says and what this brother or sister thinks of you, your greatness in the kingdom of God depends on your humility and your willingness to humble yourself and depend on God. Now, this matters, and I wanted to kind of set this up as we talk about the GOAT conversation and what it means to be the greatest, because oftentimes when it comes to sin, when it comes to whatever it is, and we talked about this last week and the week before, how everybody kind of has their own. I said it's kind of like a brand. It's like, you know, your brand might not be my brand, but everybody has something that tempts them. Everybody has something that draws them. For some people, it may not be, you know, something else, and we might look at another person and think, how could a person even be tempted by that, much less give in to that type of sin? And other people would look right back at you and think the exact same thing. You know, it was interesting. On Wednesday, this wasn't the plan, but we had a conversation. We were talking about confession and the idea that you confess your sins one to another so that you can pray for one another so that you may be healed. And I took that opportunity to confess some sin. You may be wondering what that is. Well, you need to show up on Wednesday. I'm not telling you. Be there at 7 o'clock. But the point is that it's a very humbling thing to open up and share about your failures in the sight of God. And yet, that humility, you think, well, how do I get to that place where I can even do that? Well, we were talking about the Michael Jordans and the LeBron James, and you know, I always relate to the GOAT personally when it comes to music or when it comes to sports for me, the greatest of all time. And, you know, interesting enough, this is my favorite basketball player of all time. Now, he doesn't have to be your favorite, but he's mine. Isaiah Thomas, okay? Bad Boy Pistons. All you have to do is know a little bit about the Bad Boy Pistons. You can understand my appreciation for Isaiah Thomas, Isaiah Lord Thomas III. And it was interesting because Isaiah Thomas was not only known as a basketball player because he was a great basketball player, great floor general, great leader, but he had an amazing amount from a sports standpoint of character when it came to how he went about the game. He was a champion in college, champion in high school, grew up in Chicago. He eventually became a champion as a pro, but when he started, as he was going along and as the Pistons were coming up and they were running into that juggernaut known as the Boston Celtics, at one point, Isaiah Thomas became known for this, right? Anybody who pays attention to the NBA knows. This was, the Pistons were about to win the series, it's over, and 5 seconds left in the game, Isaiah Thomas inbounds the ball to Bill Laimbeer, and Larry Bird steals it. Larry Bird steals it, passes it to Dennis Johnson, scores a layup. All of a sudden, they went from winning to losing, and Isaiah Thomas is now the GOAT. GOAT, as in short for scapegoat, right? Like, he became the butt of all types of jokes and ridicule and criticism because they're saying, how can such an intelligent, smart, and heady player, how could he make such a mistake? And now he's walking around with his head hanging down, and it was all because of one play. All because of one thing, and it wasn't enough time for him to fix it. Now, he would eventually go on, and they would eventually win some championships. But the point is, sometimes the GOAT is that person who makes that big blunder that keeps the team down, that keeps the team from winning. Sin can sometimes be like that. You know, this guy, just a couple weeks ago, he died. His name was Bill Buckner. Bill Buckner played for about 20 years in pro baseball. And the majors, played for the Cubs, played for the Boston Red Sox. And Bill Buckner, if you actually go back and look at his stat line, it's actually worthy of consideration for the Hall of Fame. Bill Buckner was a great player, played first base most of his career, but he played other places. And it's interesting because Bill Buckner, anybody who pays attention, and I see some New York people, you guys know this. Anybody who knows the name Bill Buckner, it always comes up with this. 1986, was it? The Mets versus the Boston Red Sox. Mookie Wilson hits a ground ball, routine ground ball to first base. I've been coaching it all year long. And Bill Buckner had one of the best fielding percentages of anybody who's ever played a position. He had one of the best batting averages, on base percentages, everything. But until the day he died, he was known for this. And in Boston, he was the GOAT. He was the person who was responsible for Boston not winning the World Series. Now, there was a lot of things that led up to that. And you think, well, how could you pin all this on one play by Bill Buckner? But he became that. His failure became what people identified as the mistake that held the team back. When we think about the church and what the church represents, what God expects of us as a church, very often what we have to remember is that our sin is not something that happens in isolation. It's not something that happens in a vacuum. That when we live in sin, when we do not repent of our sin, we affect the rest of the team. Our mistake can hold back the work that God is trying to do. Our sin, our unwillingness to repent, confess, to deal with our sin, can hold back everything that God is trying to do in the church, even right here in little old Dover. I want to look at a story that kind of reflects this. It's in Joshua chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Now, a little context here. Israelites were battling and winning. They were on a little bit of a winning streak, you could say, and they're set up to go in to this place called Ai. And they're like, go scout it out and check it out. And, you know, they came back, said, hey, we don't even need everybody. This should be a relatively easy win for us. We're just going to send a few thousand men. And then they go there and they collectively get their butts kicked, and they come back, and all of a sudden, everybody's all tore up about it, and they're what are we going to do? And Joshua's falling down on his face, and he's crying, and he's saying, why did you do this? What's going on? Why did we lose such an easy or a relatively easy victory. What happened here? And you notice with Joshua, he's going through all of this, and God doesn't say, you know, this is terrible, and I rebuke you. And all. He says, no. He says, there's sin among you. Really simple. There's sin among you. Go get rid of this thing. Go get rid of this which causes sin. Get rid of that because that's why I'm against you. Like we talked about, God can't have any parts of sin. That's why we have to get rid of sin in our lives. That's why we have to commit to being holy and living pure lives. He's saying, I can't give you victory when you're out here sinning, when you go out here and deliberately disobey me. We see this here, and it's like, man, it wasn't anything more complicated than that. It wasn't anything more, you know, a little deeper than that. No, it was just sin. And what's so important about this to understand is all of these references God is making, he's saying Israel has sinned. He's talking about it group-wide. He's talking about it as a whole. It's almost as though everybody sinned because of one person's actions, because of what one person did. See, what we have to understand is that when we harbor sin in our lives that we're not willing to get rid of, that we're not willing to deal with, it's not in a vacuum. It's not isolated. It affects everyone. There are times when we might think, well, you know what? My selfishness, my lust, my greed, my fill in the blank, whatever your brand of sin is, that thing, we might think, well, this is something that, you know, everybody didn't know about this, and this is private, and this is personal. So clearly, it's not going to, you know, we want to contain it. We don't want it to be infectious. We don't want it to affect everybody. We may not. You know, we may have that heart, but that's not how it works. That's not how it works. When you're sin, yes, it's your individual sin, but it affects the whole. We want to help people see Christ. We want people to come to him. We want to be about the mission and the work of the Lord. Then you have to deal with the sin in your life. Otherwise, it brings the church down. It brings all of what everyone else is doing down. The church cannot stand up against sin if its members have secret sin that it will not confess. You know, I'll tell you a quick story here. William, last week, and this is very appropriate when we think about sin, and especially when we tie it to humility, because very often our difficulty in wanting to deal with sin, with wanting to open up about our sin, with wanting to confess that and get help, have people pray for us, have people counsel us and work with us. The difficulty goes right back to humility. So what happens is, Tuesday, William spilled something, I believe, on his phone. Whatever it was that happened to the phone, it wasn't working on Wednesday morning. So Wednesday morning, he brings me the phone. I'm like, what's going on? He's like, the phone won't come on. It's working, it's vibrating, but for whatever reason, I can't see anything on the screen. I said, well, what happened? Well, I don't know. I'm like, you don't know, huh? So I'm just waiting. I'm like, go on. He says, well, actually, I do know. I think I may have spilled something on it. And then in trying to clean it up, I think I may have dropped it off of the island in the kitchen. And I charged it, and it's still not working. And I asked him, I said, why didn't you bring it to me when it happened? He was like, because I was afraid you were going to get mad. Now, in his mind, he doesn't realize, I know I gave a phone to a 10-year-old, so I got the insurance protection plan on it, and so I'm not worried about it. It's his problem. He's going to get the phone back, but he's going to have to wait. The thing was, I told him, I said, son, you just have to bring it to me. He said, yeah, but I hate for you to have to spend extra money to get me another phone. I'm thinking, son, I'm not going to spend extra money to get you another phone. I paid for that on the front end, so we don't have to worry about this. You're just going to have to wait. But the point was, in his mind, he's thinking, my dad's going to be mad that I broke the phone, not realizing that, no, your dad already knew that you were going to break the phone. That's why I made these provisions. You just had to come to me and tell me so that we can work this out and fix it sooner. And much the same way, that's how sin is in our life. God already knows that you're going to be tempted and that you're going to struggle with sin. He just wants you to open up and get clean about it so that you can deal with it. See, had he brought me the phone the night before when it happened, I might have been able to hurry up, turn it off, and, you know, do whatever was necessary. I mean, he doesn't realize I work on phones. I used to work on phones for a living. That's all I do, fix screens and tear these things apart. Don't everybody start bringing me your phones. But the point is, because I see I'm looking at Jason like, yeah, next time I drop that phone, I'm calling. See, that's the thing. God already knows that we're going to sin. It's our lack, it's our shame, it's our lack of humility. It's Satan telling us God's going to be mad as though God wasn't there to see it. And we forget that God already knows. He expects us to come clean, because when we don't come clean, it's the cover up. It's the continuation of trying to hide and keep these things a secret. It affects not only you, but it affects everybody else. William was feeling all insecure and mad. Kendall knew that he messed up the phone, but she was waiting for him to tell me, and she was just kind of sitting there rubbing her hands, you know. The thing was, so now he's yelling at his sister. He's angry because she's teasing him. And it's like, I don't even know why this is going on. What are you yelling at her? What are you so mad at her for? Well, he's mad at her because she also thinks he's about to get in trouble. All of this comes from you not being willing to just bring me the phone yesterday. So often God's saying, just bring it to me when you become aware. Bring it to me when it happened. Bring it to me as fast as possible so that the damage won't get worse. But oftentimes we want to hide this because we're ultimately more worried about what he or she or somebody else thinks than what God thinks. You know, it says a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Many of us know that. We've heard that saying. And very often when we think about the church, the work that the church is trying to do, how we're trying to reach our relatives, our friends, our loved ones, our coworkers, our family in this community, we want to be that light to the world, but none of us wants to be the goat. None of us wants to be the one that hurts the church or drags the church down, that has a negative effect on the work that God wants to use us to do to bring others to him, encourage others to be more like Christ. None of us wants to be that weak link in the chain, and yet we have no recourse if we're not willing to strengthen ourselves by getting rid of the sin. That impurity, that thing that degrades us. You know, you think about metal that's being, you know, heated up. Why are they heating it up? Why is it going through that crucible? Why is it going through that process of smelting? Because it needs to get the impurities out. Why? Because the more pure the metal is, the stronger it is. The cleaner you are and the more pure you are, the stronger you are. And the stronger this chain, this body, this one unit known as the church is. But it's only as strong as that weakest person. I want to look at one more story that talks about this briefly because it all deals with humility. You know, I shared about how Wednesday I had opened up about some things, and the reason why that mattered so much to me was because, frankly, for me, it felt, you know, kind of embarrassing. But what was interesting was several people told me after, they said, actually, like, we kind of knew. You know, I was talking about my blood sugar. And they were like, well, we kind of knew, and there's really nothing to be ashamed of. Like, it is just a fact of life. It's something that you have to deal with. But you can't deal with it if you're hiding. And the question is, why are you hiding? My own pride. My own pride did not want me to have to accept the fact that, you know what? You have a problem controlling your blood sugar. You also have a problem controlling your temper. You also have a problem with this. And it's like the list goes on and on. But here's the thing. We're in a safe place. We're in a place where we are to pray for one another and help one another. It's our pride that keeps us from letting that sin go and getting the help and the accountability that we need to be able to overcome. One more story I want to look at, Acts chapter 5. Many of us know this story. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. We see here yet another example of sin. But what exactly was Ananias' sin? What is it that made him do this? It was his money. It was his money. It wasn't like he had to lie about it. So why did he do it? Pride. He wanted to look better. He wanted to look better amongst everyone else. He wanted to say that he gave more than he actually gave. And as much as we can focus on his sin and where this is rooted, the pride that comes from, what's so important to understand about this also was not only his sin, but the fact that his wife conspired with him to cover it up. See, sometimes it's incumbent upon us to have enough conviction to say, not only am I not going to allow myself to give in to this type of sin, but I'm also going to hold others accountable instead of covering it up for them. Instead of coddling it or saying, well, that's just kind of who they are. Well, you know, this was Ananias' idea. It'd be tantamount to me doing something, and my wife knows I'm doing it, and she knows it's wrong, but she won't speak up. Where she could say, hey, George, hey, Curtis, hey, Tony, Mark, somebody, you know, help him. Where she could intervene and possibly save both of them, she decided to go along with it. We have to understand that sin is serious, and oftentimes when it's been revealed that your brother or sister is in sin, that the reason why it was revealed to you was because God wants you to respond to it as well. It's important that we understand that sin has a damaging impact on the church, even when it seems to be a private matter. That was a decision just between him and the Lord, but it became a church issue, even though it didn't seem in his mind like it was something that the church would even know about. Very often, what we do when we decide we're not going to deal with the sin in our lives, we forget how much it burdens the church. It affects the church. It affects what God wants to do, what he wants to use you to do collectively. But do we take sin that seriously? Do we understand how much of an impact it has not only on our lives, but on the lives of others around us? God clearly deals with sin in a very serious and harsh way. Do we understand and take it that seriously? A few questions I want to end with. Am I concerned more with how I am viewed amongst my peers and others in general than I am by God? Does it matter more what other people think about you than what God thinks about you? Because really the answer, whatever your answer and your response to that is, if God is what matters most, then there'll be no shame. There'll be no hesitation. Because you know that what matters most is coming clean so that you can please God. And whatever other people think about you just really doesn't matter that much. It doesn't matter if other people think of you as great. It doesn't matter how you're jockeying for position or who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. You want to be seen as great in the eyes of God. And that starts with humility and not worrying about what people think. Let's be honest. That's why more people don't confess their sin. Yeah, we don't want other. We don't, you know, possibly want it to come out and people to talk about it. Or there have been times we've been hurt because some people have shared things we didn't like. All of that's true. Human beings do make mistakes like that. But that's not really the reason. The real reason is image and what other people think matters a little too much. And we have to let that go. How much time do I spend finding ways to cover up or hide sin as opposed to seeking ways to come clean and repent of my sin? When you make a mistake, when you're in sin, when you have trouble overcoming, are you looking for ways to gloss over it and hide it and keep it a secret? Or are you seeking ways to get help and find a way out of it? There's always a way out. God always provides a way out when you bring it to him with the right heart. But are we looking for that? Or are we looking for ways to not be judged by other people so we seek to hide and cover it up? Do I consider how my actions will affect the rest of the church and its ability to save others? Do I see myself as a vital organ that needs cleansing? Or am I a cancer that is fighting against the host? You know, I share this in this way. We're going to talk about this next week. Spoiler alert, the title of the sermon next week is called Everybody Poops. Be ready for it. But here's the thing, and I'm going to give a little bit of this because what happens is everybody knows, like we got two bathrooms back there. Everybody knows we got to go to the bathroom, right? Why do you go to the bathroom? Because everything that you consume is not useful for your body to grow and function and be healthy. You have waste, you have toxins, you have, frankly, things that are poisonous to your system. And everybody knows that you have to go, whether it's one or number two. Everybody has to go, and everybody knows this, and yet when it comes to the church, why do we act like, well, you know, clearly she doesn't sin or he doesn't ever have to poop? No. You have to get rid of those things in your life. You have to cleanse yourself. So then we have to ask ourselves, are we more concerned about the ideas like, man, I don't want people to know that I have to use the bathroom? Guess what? We already know. We already know. We shouldn't have that type of stigma and hang up in the church. If anything, this should be the one place where everybody's like, yeah, okay, you know what? Brother such and such had to take a laxative. But amen, he's getting help. He's doing what he has to do. You know, sister such and such, I know that she has to, you know, go to the bathroom often, right? She's taking this particular medication and it's helping her, and now she has to urinate all the time. But amen, she's getting help. Do we take the attitude of, amen, I'm going to go get some help, or I'm going to just sit here and hold it until I can bust? Until I just can't take it anymore. Because when you think about a human body, we chuckle and we know that's kind of like, oh my gosh, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. But we do it when it comes to getting rid of the sin in our lives, confessing, and being open and getting the help. The Bible instructs us that this is the way we are to be in the church. Do we take advantage of that? You know, guilty as charged, I'm that kind of guy that, even on my way back from seeing my mom yesterday, I'm driving, and I had to use the bathroom. And I was like, but you know what? This is going to require me to sit down. Ladies can appreciate this more than men. I was like, this is going to require me to sit down. I said, I'm going to hold this until I get home. I trust only one toilet seat in the world, and it's mine. Guess what? This is my toilet seat. This is my place. This is my family. I don't go sharing everything with everybody, but I need to come clean here. Where I can be held accountable, where I can be reached. And finally, how much stronger would the church be if you regularly came clean about your sin? Do you believe it would make a difference? Because sometimes we don't believe it would make a difference. We see Achan. We see Ananias and Sapphira. We see these examples of how holding this sin in affected the church, how God dealt with it so severely. And it didn't have to be that way. But sometimes we just don't believe it will make a difference. We don't believe that repenting makes that much. Well, what difference does it make? I'm not that important. And you force yourself, you put yourself in a position where you're the weakest link. You become the goat. You become the reason why God can't do things in the Dover Church of Christ, because you just won't come clean. Maybe you're in a place where you say, I've never really come clean of something or some things. Like I said, I don't sit on every toilet seat, and I don't recommend that you do either. But what I do recommend is that you have to find one. You can't just hold things in forever and expect to be clean. It eventually comes out in your skin. It comes out in your breath in some cases. That's terrible. We'll say that for next week. But the point is, there are all types of different ways in which sin comes out. There's a way for it to come out the right way. It's to be open about it. It's to get the prayers of the church. It is to get the input and the advice and the counsel that you need to overcome the sin. That's what the church is here for. If you need to take advantage of that, now is a good time. Don't keep holding it. We're going to sing our song of invitation here in a second. Come forward. Maybe you don't want to come forward. Maybe you're still a little squeamish about letting everybody know you have to go use the bathroom. Fine. Find somebody afterwards. Pull somebody aside. Pull George, pull Curtis aside. Pull one of your friends, somebody who you trust, but you can't just keep holding sin in. You can't just keep living like that. We have to let it go. If you're in a place where you want to ask for the prayers of the church so that you can be healed of that sin, so that you can find a place where, you know what, I want God to take this part of my life over because I cannot do it by myself, come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.